First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 17, 2016. Special guest speaker, Dr. Tom Hoyle. 14 Spiritual Reasons God Is Not Finished with America.
Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning. Once again, I'm delighted to be with you folks. For those who might not have been with us during Sunday school, my name is Tom Hoyle with Bible and Science Ministries. It was a pleasure to be with many of you during Sunday school. We want to thank you for your patience, same pastor, and some of you others for your expertise as we went worked our way through some glitches. But I think we're all squared away now. But at any rate, during worship service, as pastor said, we get to shift gears a little bit. And we'll be looking at 14 spiritual reasons why God is not quite done with this country yet. And of course, afterwards, I'd be happy to talk with you if you have any questions or comments, okay? But anyhow, I am with Bible and Science Ministry since 1985. Our full-time work has dealt with the wonderful accuracy of God's Word, especially in terms of history and archaeology and science. During the week, we speak in public schools, Christian schools, homeschool groups, Awanas, youth rallies, that kind of thing. And of course, on Sundays, we get to be in God's houses like yours. And we cannot thank you enough for your interest and your friendship and support that keeps us on the road the rest of the time. But since 1982, I've been serving in the Air Force Reserve, and I put together programs regarding God and country for military audiences. To make a long story short, 7 years ago, I became very concerned about the fact that not only were most Americans not hearing the whole story about the origin of the universe, they weren't hearing the whole story about the origin of our country. So we began sharing God and country programs for church audiences, and we have been thrilled at the wonderful response of, churches like yours to these presentations. So that's why we are doing what we're doing here today. Before we begin, many of you folks, you love books and discs, and I can appreciate that. I do too. We've had some very good questions about the books and discs in the entry area there. So that people don't get the wrong books for the wrong reasons, and that would be very easy to do. Let me say a quick word about some of the titles for today. If you're with us during Sunday school, we're talking about George Washington Carver, weren't we? This is my favorite biography about George Washington Carver, and this is my favorite DVD about this remarkable creation scientist and devout Christian. Speaking of DVDs, I'm extremely pleased to be one of the first people to distribute Miracles in American History. This DVD is based upon the best-selling book of the same title. Many of you have told me how much you love this book, and the DVD is just as good as the book is. My favorite resource book about God and country is this one by a friend of mine, America's God and Country. And many of you have told me how much you appreciate William Bennett's The American Patriot's Almanac. Just a couple more items. We're not talking about the Bible and science today, but we did talk about that some during Sunday school, and we'll be seeing how God's Word and the Bible have been very important throughout America's history. I was thrilled to get a good deal on several cases of The Politically Incorrect Guide to the Bible. It's one of my favorite books, folks. There are 21 pig books in print, Politically Incorrect Guide. They are put out by a secular publisher, but believe it or not, I agree with 99.9% of what's in this book, which is pretty good. And of course, we can make it available at a really good discount. Regarding creation versus evolution, Evolution's Achilles' Heels, as some of you know, is my favorite book for adults. Hey, so much for all that. We don't want to waste any more time on commercials. We need to go ahead and get started here today. Again, always a pleasure to get to be with you folks. And can we go ahead and have the lights, please? All right. Okay, folks, how many here are a little bit discouraged about America right now? Would you raise your hands, please? I completely understand. I'm right there with you. I mean, folks, our country not only has got economical and political problems, but moral and spiritual problems. No wonder, folks, we are constantly bombarded with negative news about our country. Not just from the conservative media, but from the liberal media, and also from various Christian ministries. The result? Many Americans are discouraged, and many discouraged people, they lose hope, don't they? Well, In this program, let's look at a more balanced view regarding our country and why God, I believe, is not quite done with our country. As Paul Harvey would say, let's look at the rest of the story, shall we? Let's look at 14 spiritual reasons why God is not quite through with this country. There are actually more than 14, but I figured you folks would want to go home sometime till lunch. So I went ahead and edited it down to just 14. These are 14 spiritual reasons that are short. We have entire programs about some of these reasons, but we've condensed each one for the sake of time. They're fairly unique reasons, folks. Most countries on earth, all right, don't have these spiritual qualities going for them. We'll be looking at four in particular that I think are extremely vital. And again, they are spiritual reasons. We're not talking about amber ways of grain or democracy. You know, they can talk about that in school. We're looking at the spiritual things, okay? Starting with America's motto, In God We Trust. Most countries have a national motto. America's national motto is the most God-focused national motto on earth. We find our national motto, folks, above the Speaker of the House in the House of Representatives' main chamber, likewise the Senate. We find our national motto to be the first thing you'll see when you visit the Capitol Visitor Center in Washington, D.C. It's also above the main theater. We find it on the House and Senate office buildings. We find it engraved in stone on one of the interior stones of the Washington Monument, along with other Bible verses and references to God. In God We Trust became our unofficial national motto in 1814. By 1865, it was on almost all of our coins. And in 1956, it became the law of the land. I'm not a huge fan, but JFK said correctly, the guiding principle of this nation has been, is now, and ever shall be, in God we trust. Now, well, that's interesting, Pastor. I guess that's some kind of conversion issue we had there. In God we trust, folks, has been very controversial lately. We are pleased to report that in the last survey, 93% of Americans think our national motto is great just the way it is. And I think that's encouraging, don't you? It did become the law of the land in 1956. It was reaffirmed by Congress in 2002. It was reaffirmed by the Senate in 2006. A certain politician overseas, though, 4 years ago, was telling, 5 years ago, was telling people our national motto was E Pluribus Unum. That was not correct. So Congress met in special session to reconsider our national motto. After 45 minutes of discussion, they reaffirmed it. What was the vote? 396-9. That's encouraging, folks, isn't it? Let's make sure, folks, we're not just mouthing words, right? We truly, truly do believe in God we trust. Well, that moves us on, folks, to America's anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner, which, if you will, evolved out of our national motto. The Star-Spangled Banner, it concludes with, In God is our trust. Francis Scott Key got those words from the Bible, from Psalm 91, verse 2. And no wonder. Francis Scott Key was an extremely devout Christian. He was especially inspired by the valiant defenders of Fort McHenry during the War of 1812. As you know, he wrote the words for our national anthem while watching the bombardment. The defenders, folks, just wouldn't give up. And God's people today should not give up either, right? We need to keep on keeping on for God and country until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He's also impressed by that great big Hurricane flag, folks. That flag was 3 stories tall and 4 stories wide. The commander wanted everybody to see that flag. And folks, God's people today should be flying high the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? While we're at it, folks, I'm pleased to report that our national anthem is one of the most, if not, I think, the second best, I think, in terms of spirituality. England, folks, I'm afraid that their national anthem is even more spiritual than ours. Theirs is God Save the King, and they keep saying it over and over and over again. That's pretty hard to beat. But anyway, Our country, though, has all sorts of other patriotic songs that are God-honoring. Very unusual. I don't know of any other country with so many. Like, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, America the Beautiful, Battle Hymn of the Republic, God Bless America, God of Our Fathers, and that very catchy tune, it's been out for about 20 years now, God Bless the USA. But moving on, for the sake of time, that brings us to America's Pledge under God. Our Pledge of Allegiance, folks, is very unique on earth, especially with those words under God. It's come under attack, hasn't it? But we're pleased to report 91% of Americans like our Pledge of Allegiance. They like the words just the way they are. It was President Dwight D. Eisenhower who signed the final pledge into law in 1954, and he reported, "In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons, which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war." Speaking of Pledge of Allegiances, here we've got a bunch of school children saluting the flag. What country is this, folks? Looks like Nazi Germany, doesn't it? Actually, guess what? It's the U.S. of A. It was known as the Bellamy Salute. It was a very popular salute in America up until World War II. A group of people called the Nazis stole the Bellamy Salute and made it their own. By the end of World War II, that salute wasn't very popular anymore, was it? Which is why, of course, the Bellamy Salute has died away, a good thing, and why we have the two different salutes that we use today instead. But folks, of course, it goes without saying that our first allegiance is to our Creator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Followed by our country. Well, that brings us to America's oath, so help me God. It was George Washington who insisted that the presidential oath conclude with those immortal words, so help me God. And it was George Washington who wanted the oath administered using a Bible. Over the years, as you know, our presidents had used Bibles with which to be sworn in, and some, like Harry Truman, bless their hearts, when they were finished being sworn in, they knelt down and they kissed the Bible. And as you know, that oath has become commonplace throughout our nation's history for 200 years. It's been quoted hundreds of thousands of times. Military members are sworn in with that oath. I'm pleased to report that that oath is either still required or it is optional in every courtroom in the country. Well, speaking of that, that brings us to America's military chaplaincy. No country on earth has anywhere near as many chaplains as America has, serving in all kinds of capacities, police departments, fire departments, etc., etc. For the sake of time, and because it's been a lot in the news, and because I know something about the subject, we're going to focus briefly upon America's military chaplains. Folks, we are pleased to report that in spite of great opposition, America's military chaplaincy is still alive and well. And despite what you've heard, it still enjoys enormous freedom to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. And we assume nobody here has a problem with that. I realize you've been hearing and reading all kinds of scary stories about America's military chaplains. I've had the honor of serving as an Air Force Reserve chaplain now for 34 years. Folks, I can tell you, I have remarkable freedom of speech. I have prayed in Jesus' name by my count over 900 times. All right? My business cards have the plan of salvation on the back of them. I have led many people to the Lord. I've preached many times in military chapels and had gospel invitations. Now, you're not going to hear and read about that, are you? Last summer, I was speaking in a military chapel. A high-ranking officer did not like what I said. He went behind my back and over my head. He filed a complaint. When the dust settled, I was completely vindicated. Once again, you don't hear about that in the media. Remember, the media, folks, for them, bad news makes for good ratings. They love printing bad stories. They love advertising bad facts, don't they? They love a good catastrophe or disaster or even a war, don't they? And I'm sorry to say this, many, many Christian ministries report things not very accurately. Why? The more they can scare you, the more they can reach out and ask you for your money so they can fix all the problems. Folks, your tithes and offerings, in my humble opinion, should go to your local church first, all right? And your people can decide from there what ministries deserve your funds instead of certain other Christian ministries on radio and TV. Well, better not beat that dead horse too much, you'll get in trouble. But folks, it's important to turn on the baloney meter, all right? You can't believe everything you hear and see, even if it's coming from a Christian ministry. I could give you many, many examples. Anyhow, problem for me, because of all the garbage that's being put out there regarding religion in the military, I am finding it harder and harder to recruit young pastors, young seminarians to be military chaplains, even in the reserves, because they're being scared away. So if you think of it, folks, please pray for our military, pray for our chaplains, that we still have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. But moving on, that brings us to the first of four really, really vital reasons I'd like to examine, starting with America's prayer. As you might recall, a few years ago, we talked about American prayer power. We shared 10 different examples of how God apparently, in spite of the fact that America is a sinful country, like all other countries, in spite of America's shortcomings, God honored those particular prayers. Well, no wonder. The Bible tells us that we should pray, 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 and pray some more. And if it's God's will, He's going to answer those prayers, isn't He? Do you know that in spite of all of America's sins and shortcomings and mistakes, in spite of all her blemishes and pimples, America and Israel are the only two countries I know of who have an annual, national, official, reoccurring day of prayer? For the sake of time, I'll let you read these quotations on your own, but it was George Washington who authorized the first National Day of Prayer. It was John Adams who institutionalized a National Day of Prayer. James Madison, he popularized the National Day of Prayer. Abraham Lincoln formalized the National Day of Prayer. Harry Truman signed it into law in 1952. He legalized the National Day of Prayer. Ronald Reagan, he standardized it until he came along. It was quite frustrating because you knew it came in May each year, but you never knew what day in May. Now we all know, folks, it's going to be on the first Thursday of May every single year. By the way, the second George Bush, he said very aptly, pray as if all depends upon us, for it does. But work as if all depends upon us, for it does. Folks, I truly believe as long as God's people are praying in this country, God will remember this country. He will not forsake this country quite yet. And that's why, by the way, I really encourage people to check out Miracles in American History, 32 examples of answered prayer. But that brings us to the second of four very vital reasons why I believe God's not done with America quite yet, America's book, the Bible. As you know, from pastors preaching and teaching, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And in the past, we talked about some of the many reasons, I'm sure Pastor has too, about why we can trust in the Bible. Indeed, many, many famous Americans would say the same thing. Who said the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty? Believe it or not, Thomas Jefferson, the so-called staunch deist. Patrick Henry, very devout Christian, he stated, the Bible is worth more than all other books which have ever been written. George Washington, and Pastor just had this quotation up there, didn't he, Pastor? It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. He had his shortcomings, but Andrew Jackson said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." Abraham Lincoln, "The Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior is communicated to us through this book." Ulysses S. Grant, "To the influence of this book are we indebted, and to this we must look as our guide in the future." Theodore Roosevelt, one of my favorite presidents, "The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure ourselves what that life would be if these standards were removed." Or Justice David Brewer, U.S. Supreme Court, "The American nation is based upon and permeated by the principles of the what, folks? The Bible." They don't teach much of this in our schools, do they? FDR, I love this quotation, and he's not one of my favorite presidents, but listen. "We cannot read the history of our nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in the advances of the Republic." Ronald Reagan, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible." We could go on and on. Newsweek magazine stated, "Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document." Is that politically incorrect or what? But folks, it just keeps getting better. In spite of all of America's sins and shortcomings, this country, folks, translates, publishes, and distributes more copies of God's Word than the entire rest of the world put together. This country is the reason why the Bible continues to be the number one best-selling book on earth, a status it's held every single year nonstop for over 400 years straight. I truly believe that there's still some spiritual tread left on America's tires that God can use as long as America keeps getting out the Word of God. That brings us to next, America's gospel missions. I'm sure most of you, like my wife and I, we're big on the Great Commission. "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." My wife Penny has been on 3 mission trips as a medical missionary to the Philippines and Bangladesh and Moldova. We're really big on missions. I'll bet you guys are too. And guess what? That's right, folks. In spite of all of America's mistakes, this country, by far, sends out more gospel missionaries than any other nation on earth. On top of that, this country spends more money on gospel missions than the entire rest of the world put together. God's still using this place, folks. God founded this country. He's still using this country. He's not done with this country yet. I came across, Pastor, a website, Reuters. Reuters is not a conservative news organization, is it? It's very liberal. It had a headline article about missionaries. I got choked up. I read this article. In this article, it stated, "If you go overseas and you come across a missionary, that missionary will almost always be an American." Folks, God is using America to reach the rest of the world in spite of all of our shortcomings and failures. He can even use us. Last but not least, the last of the 4 really vital reasons, which I think are very important, if we want to enjoy God's protection at all, America's ward, the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us regarding Israel, "Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." Unfortunately, there are a whole lot of countries cursing Israel, aren't there? Israel ever since it was miraculously reborn from the ashes in 1948, has been in almost nonstop warfare. It has been in five very, very hot, desperate wars. It is not unusual to go to a kibbutz, for example, near the Golan Heights. I have seen Israeli teenage girls walking to school carrying AK-47s and M16 automatic rifles for protection. There's an upside to this, though. In Israel, teenage boys are usually very polite to teenage girls. Well, folks, of all Israel's desperate wars, by far, the most desperate one would be the 1973 October or Yom Kippur War. Not the Six-Day War, not the War for Independence. This war here. What happened? In retaliation for previous defeats, Egypt and Syria launched massive surprise 1-2 blows against the nation of Israel. The results were catastrophic. They were devastating. The Israelis lost a heartbreaking number of troops, armored vehicles, and aircraft. The situation was absolutely dire. Golda Meir appealed to the United Nations, and she said, "We cannot hold our lines. We are going to be overrun. There will be another Holocaust. Please do something." The United Nations turned its back on Israel. Britain and France took the side of the Arabs. Only one nation stepped up to the plate. The United States of America. It was the only one, folks. It was called Operation Nickel Grass. The world has never seen anything like it before or since. The U.S. Air Force, every single hour on the hour for an entire month, October 1973, had a strategic transport landing at Lod Airport outside Tel Aviv with desperately needed supplies for the beleaguered Israeli army. These aircraft carry 22,000 tons of ammunition and even M60 main battle tanks. 567 flights were involved, 13,000-mile round trips. This operation, folks, would make a movie nobody would believe. All kinds of amazing things happen. Here's a quick funny story. One quick funny story. A friend of mine who just retired from the Air Force was on the first Air Force C-141 from McCord Air Force Base to land at Lod Airport in October 1973. I said, "I heard that the Israelis welcomed you guys by having their stewardesses from LLL Airlines come up to you and hug you and kiss you and get candy and flowers and that kind of thing." He goes, "Yeah, that didn't happen to me." I went, "Oh, that's too bad. What happened to you?" An elderly lady hugged me and gave me a jar of olives. I said, "Well, that wasn't so bad. Who's the elderly lady?" Golda Meir. Folks, God used America and the U.S. Air Force to keep the Israelis from being overrun. And, okay, one more story. Moshe Dayan, the defense minister, came to Golda Meir and said, "Golda, we cannot hold our lines with the Egyptians. We will be overrun tomorrow morning." Meir said, "Well, what do you need?" He says, "We're almost out of heavy artillery ammunition. If we only had more, we could hold our lines. But tomorrow morning, the Egyptians will cross our frontier, and they will be headed our way." Golda said, "Moshe, Moshe, you must have faith." 3 hours later, the first C-5A Galaxy from America landed at Lod Airport, aboard 91 tons of heavy artillery ammunition. The Israelis had no men to unload the aircraft. 3 busloads of teenagers from a kibbutz were brought in. They hand-unloaded each one of those heavy shells. 3 hours after that, the Israelis were using that ammunition on the front lines. The following day, the Star of David was still flying on Israel's borders. Reader's Digest called this the airlift that saved Israel. Golda Meir said, "For generations to come," she said, "all will be told of the miracle of the immense planes from the United States that meant life for our people." But folks, wrap up this story here. The Israelis, by God's grace, and America held their lines and they counterattacked. The world was stunned because Israel was outnumbered 60-1 and was completely surrounded. That infuriated a great big red bear. The Soviet Union was furious. Once again, those Israelis were going to defeat their puppet nations, Egypt and Syria. The Soviet Union announced, either Israel backs down or we are going to attack Israel. We have 5 airborne divisions, 75,000 men, who are going to parachute into Israel and join the battle. Well, folks, Richard Nixon was not a perfect man. But when he heard this threat, he didn't say a word. He didn't have to. It's upside down, Pastor, or sideways. Anyway, Nixon ordered the Strategic Air Command to go to DEFCON 3, which had not been seen since the Cuban Missile Crisis. The meeting was clear. If the Soviet Union attacked Israel, the United States was going to nuke Moscow. The Russians backed down. As long as America supports Israel, God has a use for this country, folks. So please, 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 pray our government doesn't do something really, really stupid involving Israel. That would be so very bad. Until then, I don't think God is quite ready to pull the plug in our country quite yet. We could go on, but those are 4 very vital spiritual reasons why I think God's not done with this country quite yet. But let's move on to America's generosity. Americans love to spend money. We spend more money than any country on earth. But we also give more money than any country on earth. We are pathologically generous in all kinds of ways. Not just regarding money, though, but regarding time and regarding blood. And not just regarding private or government, but also domestic and foreign, secular or Christian, and social, or my favorite type of generosity, evangelistic. But next, moving on. We now come to an area that at first seems rather controversial. All I ask is that you just hang on for a minute and let me finish before reaching a conclusion. We now come to, believe it or not, ready for this drum roll, we now come to America's morality. And you're probably thinking, what? Are you nuts? This country is sinful. It is immoral. And folks, I can't deny that. Nobody was more disappointed than I was, for example, regarding the repeal of DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. Nobody's been more disappointed than I've been regarding the transgender issue, etc., etc. But folks, I've crunched the numbers. I've spent hours crunching the numbers. If you think America's bad, go overseas. Things are totally rotten overseas. I was speaking at a Christian school recently, and afterwards, one of the parents of the kids there, who's an Air Force loadmaster, came up to me and said, he said, Colonel Hoyle, every time I come home from overseas, no matter what the country is, I am tempted to kneel down on the tarmac and kiss it. Once again, folks, things could be a lot, lot worse, believe it or not. Now, I admit, there are theocratic dictatorships and communist dictatorships that have less sin than America does. That's true. How many here want to move to Korea? Anybody? North Korea, I should say. How many want to go to North Korea? They have less sin than we do. You don't want to go there, though, huh? How many want to move to Iran? They have less than we do. No, we don't want to go there, do we? I love it when I'm overseas, or if I'm talking to foreigners in our country, and I like to ask them about our country. When I bring up immorality, they laugh in my face. They go, are you kidding me? You Americans are old-fashioned, you're prudes, you're Puritans, you're unsophisticated, you're rigid, you're frigid. You're uptight. But let's get more specific, shall we? I spent 2 days researching. I spent 2 days researching the 10 most wicked cities on the planet Earth. The ones with the worst red light districts, for example. And much to my surprise, folks, I had plenty of information to deal with. Do you know there are travel agencies that have packages for people to visit the 10 most wicked cities on earth? So I crunched the numbers, and I counted up all the figures, looked at all the data, and I came up with my top 10 wicked city list. Are you ready for this? Drum roll. Here we are. The yellow cities are on every single wicked city list. The white cities are on almost every single wicked city. We got one cut off, didn't we, Pastor? I'm trying to remember what it was. I can't remember now. Anyway, folks, we got cut off. What do you notice about that list, folks? Anybody? How many American cities do you see? I literally prayed to the Lord that I would find no more than 2 American cities on the list. I was afraid there might be 4 or 5, but I was praying there'd only be 2. San Francisco came in number 11 on one wicked city list I saw. That's it. Once again, folks, this country's rotten. The rest of the world is even more rotten. And so it is, folks. Our country, morally and spiritually, isn't quite dead yet, all right? As long as God's people keep on keeping on for Him. We need to be salt and light on this earth, don't we, folks, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, correct? That brings us to America's faith. It's a fact denied in most schools. America was founded as a Christian nation. It's not nearly as Christian as it used to be, but it's still the most significant Christian nation on earth. Patrick Henry said, "This great nation was founded by secular humanists." Is that what he said? What did he say, folks? That's right. Benjamin Franklin, the so-called staunch deist. History will afford frequent opportunities of showing the necessity and the excellency of deism above all others. Is that what he said? What do you say, folks? That's right, Christian. By the way, we're taught in school, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson were staunch deists. What's a deist? You mentioned last year, a deist back then was a person who believed that God made everything and then just basically walked away. Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, folks, believe very strongly in the power of prayer, in the providence of God, and in the protection of God. They weren't very good deists at all. The only staunch deist I know of who's halfway famous regarding the beginning of our country would be Thomas Paine, who wrote Common Sense. He's the only one, folks. Well, anyway, moving on. John Adams, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of what? Who said no nation has ever existed or been governed without religion, nor can be? The Christian religion is the best religion that has ever been given to man. Who said that? Thomas Jefferson, the so-called staunch deist. James Madison, father of the U.S. Constitution, we're told, Christian religion, its purity, is the basis and the source of all genuine freedom and government. By the way, I feel sorry for him. I mentioned this before, but it's still true. Hardly anybody knows who he was, but everybody's heard of his wife, Dolly. Famous for Dolly Madison cupcakes. Famous for popularizing ice cream. But who remembers from last year what was her favorite flavor? Anybody? You forgot? I'm so disappointed in you. Outstanding! Give him a hand! You redeemed yourself! God loves you, my friend. He's proud of you. That's right. Oyster has a lovely pale pastel yellow color to it, and it's now available in South Carolina. Back to our subject. The U.S. Congress ruled there is no substitute for what, folks? That's right. Congress ruled this is a what? Christian nation. The Supreme Court ruled again, we are a what? Christian people. Woodrow Wilson, president, said, America's born a what?
Christian nation.
Exactly. Harry Truman, this is a what?
Christian nation.
That's all right. Am I getting monotonous or what? Folks, once again, founded as a Christian nation, and it's not completely unchristian quite yet. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We now come to, or almost done, America's heritage. In the past, we talked about the people, places, papers, and prayer of America's spiritual heritage. Regarding our spiritual heritage, one of my favorite examples would be the father of a country, George Washington. I'm working on an entire program about him. For right now, we know, as you might recall, George Washington literally had 9 lives. In 8 of the 36 battles in which he fought, he should have been killed. Historians cannot explain how he survived any of those battles. They definitely cannot explain how he survived all 8 of those battles. More and more secular organizations are admitting George Washington could not be killed in combat. Indeed, folks, I was visiting the Monongahela Massacre battlefield site outside Pittsburgh, where Washington was first spared by God. The university there conducted a survey research about Washington's survivability. They concluded regarding Washington's horses that apparently God's protection did not extend below the saddle. How many horses did George Washington, quote, have knocked out from under him, end quote? This is a democracy, so I'll let you decide. How many here say A, he had 7 horses knocked out from under him? How many say B, he had 11 horses? C, 16 horses? D, 24 horses? E, none of the above? Well, folks, as I mentioned during Sunday school, after 10 years of college and graduate school and taking innumerable multiple choice tests, I've concluded either I pick the 3rd answer, but if one of the answers is none of the above, I pick that one. The correct answer is, in spite of Washington's completely, totally recklessness and disregard for his own personal safety and the aggravation of his aide, Alexander Hamilton, George Washington just couldn't get hurt if he wanted to. But his horses were not so lucky. 26 horses, folks. Feel sorry for his horses. By the way, do you know the Purple Heart Medal depicts George Washington, right? It's awarded to American military members who are wounded or killed in the service of their country. Here's the irony. George Washington never qualified for his own medal. He never shed one drop of blood for his country except for a paper cut, in spite of his completely, totally crazy bravery. President Calvin Coolidge said about Washington, "Thank the divine providence which kept him to serve and inspire his fellow men." But the second George Bush, he said, "The great faith that led our nation's founding fathers has given us strength and inspiration to this very day." Last, not least, and then we're done. I can hear your stomachs rumbling in unison. Except I've got an hour to drive back home for lunch. We now turn to America's gratitude. The Bible tells us, give thanks unto the Lord over and over and over again, and with very good reason. Folks, once again, in spite of all of America's shortcomings, the world has many, many Thanksgiving celebrations. Almost all of them are harvest parties. America's Thanksgiving is, as far as I know, the most God-honoring. Thanks to William Bradford of the Pilgrims, George Washington, editor Sarah Hale, and Abraham Lincoln. Of course, it behooves God's people in America to make sure that Thanksgiving is not just a time for stuffing ourselves, right? We actually do thank God for what he's done for this country. Well, there you have it, folks. We could go on and on and on. 14 spiritual reasons. As we close, folks, there's an old saying, it's not over till the fat lady sings. Well, you know what? Regarding God in America, there might be a fat lady backstage. She might be warming up. She might be practicing her scales. But she hasn't quite started singing yet. Folks, once again, we need to keep on keeping on for God and country, don't we? In keeping with Romans 13, which we discussed in a different program, which I'm sure Pastor has discussed. Folks, we need to vote, vote, vote. Vote once, but vote, okay? Please, folks, vote this November. I know the pickings aren't very good, but I've been voting now for a long, long time, okay? Very frequently the pickings aren't very good. You vote for the lesser of the two evils. If you don't, the worst of the two evils will get elected instead. Okay? Vote, vote, vote. Write your congressmen, write your senators, write your newspapers. Tell others about the Lord. Tell others about God and country. Teach your kids. Support your local church. Support godly causes. Serve in your church. Serve in your local school. Serve in your community. And pray, pray, and pray some more. Could we have the lights, please? We want to thank you so much for coming today. Once again, thank you for your patience. We do hope and pray that all of us here have accepted the God of our fathers and mothers by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here who does not know what that means, we hope and pray that you'll see one of us before you go home. Most of us, we know the Lord, don't we? We're born again, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're converted, right? We're going to heaven. But, as the old saying goes, we've only just begun, correct? We're going to heaven, but if we're truly saved, we should want to serve our Lord, shouldn't we? And he's given you a great church just like this one here in which to do just that. If every one of God's people served him on this earth, wow, watch out, right? I thank you again. I'd be happy to talk with you afterwards. May God bless you. May God bless the United States of America.